Hillside adults. Oh, wow. It's a good Thanksgiving, huh? Good morning, Hillside students. Wow, that never happens. Okay. I don't know what the last few days have been like for you. Maybe you are visiting in town. You're with family. This is your only exposure to Hillside. Welcome. Thank you for joining us. Maybe you knew that Thanksgiving week and weekend was going to be so stressful and so chaotic that actually Sunday morning was that like stopping point of you have to leave so that I can go spend time with God. Okay. Maybe one of those two things happened. We appreciate you being here. And someone that I was with on Thanksgiving said that he considers it to be his favorite holiday throughout the year. And as I thought about that and reflected on that for a moment, I think that as I have gotten older, it also is becoming maybe my favorite holiday throughout the year as well, because it has taught me something, or it's given me a chance to flesh out or at least take a day and focus on something that God has been teaching me, which is the unbelievable amount or the unbelievable importance of gratitude in our lives as believers. And this is not what the talk is about. This is not what we will spend our next 30 minutes discussing. But when I think about what role thankfulness plays in our lives, I will consider it the anchor to our Creator, right? That in those moments of our highs and in those moments of our lows, when all of our dreams and our goals and our plans are going exactly how we want them to, gratitude is the thing that comes, draws us back and says, do not take credit for this on your own. Someone else is in control. And even when things are not going well, and the garden does not feel like it is that bountiful, and your goals and your plans seem to just be falling apart and failing at every single turn, gratitude is the thing that anchors us back to the fact that someone is in control above us. And it prevents us from falling into the trap of having a victim mentality that leads to so many destructive things in the life of a follower of Christ, right? And so this morning, before we even get into the rest of our talk, I wanted us to take a moment together. And we've been doing something in student ministry where we have kind of a little bit of a focus on prayer at certain times throughout our service. Sometimes it's in worship, sometimes it's in the middle of the talk, sometimes at the end of the talk, where we just take a posture and we just allow that physical posture to be a representation of where our hearts are at with God. And I don't know when this started. I couldn't really tell you, but at some point I saw somebody say thank you like this, all right? And when I saw that, I thought, what a great representation. And so I started doing that. And so now when someone says something kind to me or does something for me, I often will take my hands. I don't cross them. I just kind of put them in front of me and I just say thank you back to them. And if you don't mind, if you are a native to Hillside or if you are here and this is like your first time here, if you don't mind taking your hands for a moment and maybe you have something else that represents gratitude, well, too bad, I'm leading the prayer, you're not, okay? So you gotta come along for the ride with me. And we're just gonna take our hands for a moment. I'm gonna ask that you close your eyes as well. There's nothing super spiritual about this. It's just that it gives us a time to focus not on what's around us, but what's on inside of us. And we're just going to take a moment to breathe. A moment to reflect. A moment to say, thank you, God. Whether things are going exactly how we want them to, and we see so much fruit, success around us, or if things have been better. God, it's our moment to say to you and to admit out loud that truly in these moments, the highs and the lows, that your presence is all that matters. It's above all of it. Father, in this moment, as a collective group of followers of you, it's our chance to just utter the psalmist's words in Psalm 23 that you are our shepherd. And because of that, we lack nothing. Thank you for this time that we had with family and friends. Thank you for this time to slow down and focus on contentment. Continue to teach, continue to guide in those ways, Lord, in your name. Amen. Do you ever notice something that happens very quickly? Either right after Thanksgiving, the next day, maybe it even happens the day of Thanksgiving, and now it seems like it's even happening the week of Thanksgiving. Is this time, as we just took this moment to reflect on being content and being grateful for how God has blessed us, very quickly turns to this moment of being discontent. And that discontentment normally is centered around these two words: Black Friday. And so this day that kind of has this super spiritual element as followers of Christ, within hours, okay, has this very cultural, like, you know, just discontent that comes with it. Because now we have turned from like, God, thank you so much, to God, what do I need? And if I don't need it, what do I need to buy for other people in my life? And very quickly, we start coming in contact with brands. I'm going to put a few up here, all right? This brand, Apple. Now, some of you in this room may not care that much for Apple, but I'm going to say that there is a demographic of people. I'm not going to point anywhere, okay? There is a demographic of people in this room that probably wants something under the Christmas tree that has this logo on it. A new phone or a first phone, AirPods, all right? And to some of us in this room, this represents just like a great streamlined process, this company that sees everything as being kind of working together really well. And even myself, as someone that tries to get by with as little technology in my life, has found that Apple is very user-friendly for a person like me. All right, it is. I tried kind of beating the system and paying less money. My earphones don't connect as well, just all that kind of stuff. And so I just find myself now having AirPods, a iPad, a whatever, Apple Air, and an iPhone, all right? Because it's just easy. For some of you, this brand actually represents that they are trying to control what you have, you Android users out there, and you're like, no, no one will tell me what I will use. I will bring whatever software from wherever on any part of the world, and I will use it myself because I am a free person and I make my own decisions. Okay? Maybe that's technology isn't your thing, but if I put up these two letters, Louis Vuitton, and I was just made aware last week that even how I am saying is it is the incorrect way. There is a bougier way to say Louis Vuitton than how I am even aware of saying it. Okay? My American Western Pennsylvanian accent cannot do it. But what is it about two letters, an L and a V? Where the students may want to see some Apple products underneath the Christmas tree, there may be some women in here that kind of are hoping that they see these two letters, and maybe it's a purse that has these two letters all over it. Now, I'm pretty sure my wife is in the room right now, so I just want to say, honey, expectations, keep them in check, all right? These two letters, I can write them under the Christmas tree, but they will not be on anything that gets put over your shoulder. It's not going to happen. What is it? What is it about this brand that just connotates luxury and having some type of wealth? It's just letters that are over top of each other. Okay. Don't care about purses. Don't care about technology. Then maybe I just hit it on the head. DeWalt. All right? And for some of you, you are DeWalt men and women. There's something about this yellow with those words on it that just connotates durability. All right? It connotates reliability. I want to know that when I need to use what I need to use to get a job done, DeWalt is going to be there for me. And yet, with the men in the room right now, there are some of you that even though DeWalt is a good brand and it's a reliable brand and it costs a little bit more than a lot of other brands, some of you, you're Milwaukee men, all right? And Milwaukee men have their same reasons that they love their products, because it's reliable and it's durable. For me, I accidentally bought a Milwaukee-based item that had good batteries, and so now I have to buy everything else Milwaukee so I can use those batteries. I really don't care that much. But we get into these lanes, right? And maybe it's not tools. Maybe it's like cars. We start putting up Tesla. And for some of you in here that are like, okay, all right, that's kind of my thing. That's my brand. That means that it represents and you attach yourself probably to a little bit more forward thinking. This progression of like, what are other, energy sources that we could be using to fuel the things that get us from point A to point B? For some of you, you think that's stupid. And so I put Ford up and we are in the pickup state of the country, right? We're in the pickup state. And again, if we go back to the DeWalt and the Milwaukee, I put Ford up and you're like, Ford's not where it's at, Mike. All right. Chevy is where it's at. And if it's not Chevy, it's Dodge, okay? But we have these brands, and these brands mean something to us. And without me really even like saying anything, you have this gut reaction to a logo, to a name. I don't have to inspire that in you, it just happens. For a moment, I think it would be good for us to maybe just sit in kind of underneath of greatness for a moment, if you don't mind. All right? Another brand. Yes, this is where this annoying Western Pennsylvanian accent comes from. All right? And you can argue. It's really hard to argue with 6 Super Bowls, tied for the most in NFL history. And for some of you Packer fans out there, I know you're like, well, we won more championships. Well, a lot of people don't care when there's only like 6 teams in the league. If you win, it's not that big of an accomplishment. And so the Super Bowl era is where it's at, okay? And you also, for some of you Cowboy fans, and I realize there are a lot of you in this room right now, and I'm starting to get a little afraid for my life. I realize that the Steelers are having a down year at the same time that the Cowboys are having a good year. And here's what I say to that. Are we not allowed to have one bad year? And if it just so happens to coincide with the one good year the Cowboys are having in decades, can we? All right, let me get this off the screen before people start throwing things. What is it though? What is it about brands? Like, we're going to come in contact with a bunch of them. One of the reasons I love kind of Black Friday so much now is that I don't have to even go somewhere and fight somebody for a product to get that brand or that logo or that product or that piece of clothing. I can just do it on the phone. We're going to come in contact with all of these brands over the next month as we prepare for Christmas. As we prepare to literally wrap things up, put them under a tree, and just get delight and joy watching other people open up the gifts that we have gotten them. And what I want to talk about today is not these brands, but it's this truth. And whether you like it or not, it exists, so you can't really get around it, is that in the same way we have these initial gut reactions that just knee-jerk, that we think highly or less than of brands that we want to attach ourselves to or actually detach ourselves from and move to the other side of the brand. Whatever it is, there are also moments when people, when they come in contact with our face or they hear our name or we walk into a room, that people have these same gut reactions to our presence and what we represent. That we have a brand. That each of us has a brand. That each of us has kind of these representations of what people think about who we are, and that as followers of Christ, this should matter to us a lot, not in an insecure way, but in a way that has eternal weight to it. Now, when I say brand, I know that kind of rubs people a little bit the wrong way, because most of the time we attach that word brand to maybe like a celebrity, or we attach it to a social media influencer of some type, and they're trying to build their brand, okay? And believe me, no one dislikes the positive influencer that is out there that is like, I'm just really trying to make a brand of positivity. Well, how are you doing that? Well, through the energy that I give off is just positive, and so it's going to like really help people and get them through. Well, what's going to be the substance? Well, if we just put out this vibe of positivity all the time, then that is one of the reasons I'm not on social media, okay? Right there is that person. That has no idea and no substance to what they're actually doing. But for us, words that we traditionally have used to represent our brands would be probably witness and testimony. Is when people come in contact with your face, or they hear your name, or you walk into a room, what has your life been about up until that point that is a witness or a testimony of who you are and what you're about? And whether we like it or not, once someone knows us, they now have these either positive knee-jerk reactions, these gut reactions to what we are, or sometimes negative. They either have this person uses their life to bring life, or this person uses their life to kind of destroy it and scorch earth around them. It just happens. Whether you like it or not, it just happens. And if you are single, it happens for yourself individually. If you're married, then your spouse has that same type of gut reaction to who you are in the marriage. Your marriage has some type of gut reaction to other people, a knee-jerk reaction to other people around you of what your marriage represents. If you have kids, then you have that kind of same branding or that same witness or testimony to your children. To your children, do they see a dad and a mom who are demonstrating what the kingdom of God looks like and moving their family in that direction? Or are they demonstrating what their own kingdom looks like and their own pursuits and what they want? Right? We all have that type of reaction that is getting had when we're doing those types of things. This happens like literally every time that you have to get up and speak, especially in some type of spiritual nature. It just, if you've never had to do this, like you always have an example from the week or the month before to use in a talk, and you know it's coming. You literally know what you're going to speak on, and yet something happens in your life that is the perfect example. And this week, a couple days before Thanksgiving, my wife and I had this little petty argument about something that we kind of have every single year. Okay, every single fall, we have the same petty argument over Christmas cards. And traditionally, what I am told when it comes to Christmas cards, this is the words that generally come out of my wife's mouth. Mike, are you aware of the fact that when you die, no one will have known you existed because you never get into pictures? You never want to stop in the middle of a moment and take a picture together. And my rebuttal is, babe, every single time that you tell me it's going to take 30 seconds to take a picture, 5 minutes later, when the moment has been ruined and we have no good memories anymore because we're still trying to find the perfect lighting or make sure that our outfits look right or we're angled perfectly or the background, we've now ruined the moment. And I don't want to do that. Okay, and for 13 years, when we have gotten to this Christmas card argument, that has been how it traditionally has gone down. Now, I'm also being reminded over these 13 years, each year, that 100 of our closest family and friends are waiting by their front window in the weeks leading up into Christmas. And they're waiting for the post office that vehicle, the postman, to drive and to open up, okay, to open up the mailbox and to put the card in it from us and then shut it. And that people's lives and their Christmas morning will be ruined if we don't have a good card and a good picture that has been mailed to those people. That is what is at stake, Mike, okay? For 13 years, I've heard these arguments, and I've said, I don't care enough. I don't want to be in pictures. You take pictures. I don't care. On the 13th year, young men, let this be a lesson to you, okay? Learn quicker than this. Last year, on the 13th year, I finally said, you know what? I'm going to do what my wife is asking me to do, okay? Just wait. Do not applause yet. Wow, you have never heard me share a story before, okay? So, for the past year, and we've been on like 1 week-long vacation, we've had a few like weekend getaways, just ourselves or with friends, family, and I have been in every picture. I have been like, yes, dear, where do you want me to stand? I think you look lovely. Let's take pictures as long as we can. I don't care if we ruin the moment that we had together or the moment that we had with friends. Let's just take as many pictures as we can from last Thanksgiving to this Thanksgiving. I have even gone to the extent to suggest times to take pictures. Okay? Again, do not clap. This is going south. So I'm trying. I'm really trying. 13 years in, I'm like, the 14th year is not going to be the same argument that it has been for 13 years past. On Tuesday, my wife says, we don't have any Christmas card pictures. And I said, what are you talking about? The entire year has been one giant Christmas card picture leading up to this moment. We have no good ones, Mike. What? What? How do we have no good? We literally took a picture at every single place in America this year. We were even international for a week. How do we not have a picture at the beach that we can use? We have nothing, okay? And I'm not going to get into the intricacies of the petty argument, but it basically ended with me saying these words. I don't know what you want from me, woman. Again, guys, listen to me. And I don't know how those words go in your household when they are shared during an argument. They don't go great in mine. They don't. And when I think about this testimony or this witness or this brand that I get to have to my wife as her husband, and I think about how our marriage plays out and the testimony and the witness that our marriage has to the students that are in this room and to our friends and our family and our neighbors, we have to be aware of the fact that people have these reactions to what we represent, and as followers, we ought to represent something that very much is in line with the kingdom of God and us demonstrating that on a daily basis. So this morning, if you wouldn't mind, I'd like to kind of take a moment not to talk about, there's so much language in Scripture about kind of the what this would look like, what that brand would look like, what that witness would look like, what it would look like individually and what it would look like collectively as a group, also known as the church, how it looks when we're on our own and how it looks when we are all together. The big texts on that are Ephesians 5 at the end of the chapter. You're going to find a lot about the family, and you're going to find a lot about how your interactions outside of your family should look as a home that is representing the kingdom of God when it comes to community and the individual responsibilities that we have as followers of Christ and how that relates to the collective unit around us. You can look at either like Philippians 2:5, which is just a great, well, I shouldn't say just Philippians 2:5, the entire Philippians 2 passage, which starts like this: have the same attitude toward one another that Christ Jesus had towards you. Or something that I came across a couple weeks ago in Colossians 3, verses 12 through 17, where Paul is exhorting the church, just reminding them of how they need to conduct themselves when they're around. Why? Because there's too much at stake. You represent something to someone else, whether you do it by yourself or whether you do it all as a union. They have a reaction to your presence. You can argue with it all you want, but it's not growing away. So I don't want to spend time so much asking about the what. I'd rather spend time kind of focusing a little bit on the how, what is motivating us in our pursuit of having a brand or a witness or a testimony that is demonstrating the kingdom. You've heard me say that. And for some of you that were here over the summer, it was a phrase that I used when we looked at this text back in August. I was mentioning the fact that right now we are in a bit of a cultural movement, like right now it's taking place. Hundreds of years ago, wasn't. 30 years ago, it had, well, guess what? 40 years ago, it started, and we are in the middle of the modern to postmodern movement. Some of you remember that talk. Thank you for listening. I appreciate it. And we talked about the fact that to a modern thinker, objective truth is valuable. And so traditionally, when you wanted to argue with someone that didn't believe in God, all right, you would do it very apologetically. You would look at the proof of Jesus's existence. You would check historical documents. You would verify archaeological findings. And you would present that and say, look, you value truth just like I value truth. Look, does this not look or appear to be true? And during the postmodern movement, now people don't so much value objective truth, they value experience. And experience, then, what we were kind of talking about and why this verse has so much is Paul was asking the church in Galatia, he was saying, do not grow weary in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not give up. I was basically saying how much God has been working in me to say, Mike, now that we live in a time that watches and wants experience, then guess what? Sometimes your words are not the most important thing. Sometimes your actions, how good you are to people, giving them the ability to experience that is the most important thing right now going into this time period. I'm not discounting the other. I'm just saying that we need to be very aware of it. And in this text, you notice that Paul has this sowing and reaping. We only get to see the second half of it here, all right? But we have this, well, I guess we have this sowing that we're not growing weary. We are investing in doing good so that in time, not tomorrow, not the next day, not these quick results, in time, us demonstrating the kingdom of God to the people around us in our lives will what? It will finally have a time of reaping and harvesting. And so because of that, even when you don't see it, because it's the due time, it's the waiting, don't grow weary. Keep going. Now, right before this is what I want us to look at today. Throughout the book of Galatians, Paul has been using this sowing and reaping, but he doesn't label it that. He doesn't say, this is a time of sowing, this is a time of reaping. But when you look at what he's talking about, he keeps discussing these dichotomies, these two different opposing ends, and saying, when you invest in this, this is what you will reap out of that. So if we're not going to look at all of them, but I'm just going to mention them. In chapter 3, Paul is making the argument that if you believe in God, if you sow this belief in God the same way that Abraham had belief in God, then you will reap rightness with God, peace with God, righteousness applied by God. And you will also reap blessing. But if you sow belief in the law, in your own actions, in your own pursuit to try to be enough and prove to God that you are worthy of love and you are worthy of forgiveness, if you sow into that, if you put it all on your own ability and on your own shoulders, then what you will reap is curse and condemnation. In chapter 4, he plays this out now in allegory because he uses he uses the baby mamas of Abraham as the allegory for sowing and reaping. Because we have these two mothers of Abraham's children. We have Sarah and we have Hagar. And again, he says, if you sow under Hagar, who represents the law, you will reap slavery out of that. You will stay a slave to the law. But if you sow or invest or believe in the Spirit, Sarah, then you will reap freedom out of that Spirit. So it's been happening throughout the book, even if Paul hasn't mentioned it until we get to chapter 6. Now, this takes us back to another dichotomy that Paul talks about. This idea of living in the Spirit or living in the flesh. Which one do you want to sow? Which one do you want to invest in? Which one is going to be the motivator of what you reap? He says, "But I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. For the flesh has desires that are opposed to the Spirit, and the Spirit has desires that are opposed to the flesh. For these are in," as if he hasn't said it enough already, "opposition to each other, so that you cannot do what you want." So Paul starts presenting this dichotomy. And in a moment, it's going to move into kind of a sowing and reaping picture that plays out in our lives. He says, you can either live by the Spirit or you can live by the flesh, the old self, the self that is in rebellion against God's authority in your life, the self that would prefer to say, you know what? I got this, God. I'm good. The self that comes from a place of pride, not humility, that self. And he just presents and says, guess what? There's going to be two different ways that you can do this. Here's the dichotomy. And they are, and I believe that he has beat this horse to death, they are opposed to one another. Which one do you want to be? Which one do you want to represent who you are? Now, we don't have all day to talk about what this would look like. Okay, and I at times don't even like giving too many things because I feel like it actually narrows our view of what potentially living by the Spirit could look like instead of expanding our view of all that it could entail. But the first thing is, if you want to live by the Spirit, this is a reality that Scripture talks about. Guess what? You have to have the Spirit inside of you. And the way that Scripture describes that this Spirit, who in the Old Covenant existed in people and with people for time periods, and now under the new covenant exists all the time, but only in those who are sons and daughters of Christ, the followers of God. Where the Spirit was confined to a temple in Jerusalem, now the Spirit is confined to those who are on a daily walk with the Lord. And Paul says, you got to live by that Spirit. So what would it look like to live by that Spirit? I wrote a couple things down. I think that the first thing is that you need to pattern your life in a way that is after the desires, after the influence of the Spirit. That you need to be open and sensitive to the influence of the Spirit as well. You need to be watching and observing and listening to his voice. But ultimately, and this is why I don't want to narrow our view, I want it to be widened of this little phrase right here, is that you live by the Spirit. Just think about your life. What does it mean to live by something? What does it mean to live with them? Maybe another way that this commonly gets translated is to walk with the Spirit. That you're close to him. This is not I come to church every Sunday and therefore I will live with the Spirit. I see this as something that is taking place on a very daily level. And sometimes even within those days when there's circumstances and distractions, that sometimes it's even on an hourly level in your life where you are admitting a need, a recognition. You are humbly coming before the Spirit and saying, Spirit, I need you right now. I can't do this. I'm tempted to live by the flesh. I'm tempted to sow into that. And instead, I need you. That daily admission, that daily recognition, that daily desire and neediness is what I think it means to live and walk with the Spirit. But don't let that narrow. Maybe just let that start guiding you on all that it could entail. That you just start walking with the Spirit. Now, Paul goes into this dichotomy and now starts bringing back this sowing and reaping. Because he's going to split them up and say, this is what you reap depending on which way you live. And depending on which way you live now motivates in you actions. And those actions then give you your brand, your testimony, your witness. See how we arrived there? All right, verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are obvious. I know I'm kind of getting there a little early, but the fruit of the flesh is obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, depravity, idolatry, sorcery, hostilities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish rivalries, dissensions, factions, envying, I'm getting exhausted here, murder, drunkenness, carousing, and similar things. I'm warning you as I had warned you before, those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. It's this huge list. And this is not like a checklist, okay? This is not like if you live by the flesh, you will do every single one of these. But if you live by the flesh and your posture before God is now one of pride and arrogance and rebellion, then what starts to come into your life? Things that are not of God that represent pride, arrogance, and rebellion. Now you may be like, Mike, come on, sorcery, I'm not going to do that. Happens. May not be that big in the United States, but we're just in St. Lucia. Happens all over the place. Right? And you may be like, Mike, don't you think murder, this is pretty far-fetched. Not going to happen. I'm not going to do that. Let me ask you a question. You don't have to say anything out loud. It's probably better that you don't. In moments when you have been living and walking by the flesh, just yourself, your own ability, have you ever thought in your head or even muttered under your breath, I would love to wipe that person off of the face of the planet right now? Someone that cuts you off, someone that has just kept wronging you over and over and over again, and your heart has gone to a place when you are living life on your own and your own pride and your own ability and your own rebellion against God. And you start thinking things like, I don't want someone to exist anymore because of what they have done to me. Based off of what Pete has been talking about in The Good Life, Jesus says what? To even think about that is the sin in and of itself. And it can't be something that a follower of God has happening inside of them, in their souls, in their minds, in their hearts. It can't even exist in there. And yet these are things that exist, and you've seen them exist in your own lives. Maybe not all of them, but you've seen them exist in your lives and pop up when life is being done by you, when you're living in your own flesh and in your own ability. Here's the other side of the dichotomy. But the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience, kindness and goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Can't even count how many times as a child and a student, I listened to a talk on this passage. And it says what? The fruit. Here's that sowing and reaping. When you walk with the Spirit, when that is what you invest and sow in, is the Spirit's presence in your life, you reap this fruit that He offers. Do you know how many times I sat and listened to a talk? And people would read this passage, and even as like a kid, it would be weird to me because they'd be like, so now go and have love and joy and peace. And when you don't want to be kind, be kind. Have we not missed the point? What's the only point that Paul is making here? Is to do what? I'm not trying to overwhelm us this morning, Hillside and students. The only thing that Paul says in this entire text is what? Just live by Him. Live by the Spirit that is present in your life already. And then when you sow that, what do you reap? You reap this fruit. Both have fruit. Paul doesn't call both fruit, but they both have fruit. A life lived selfishly under your own power and your own control and in rebellion against God has the fruit of all of those things starting to flesh out. And a life walking with the Spirit has all of this goodness. Now, not that I want to do this, but I think it's necessary. Can we go back to the Christmas card example? Okay. So after 13 years, I finally figure out that I should probably just listen to my wife and concede and honor her and do what she wants and take every picture possible. I think we filled up our hard drives on our phones. And in that moment, as she is telling me that we do not have a good Christmas picture to send out, and I'm trying to grasp how much it has just cost me in years of my life to take all of those pictures, I felt like I'm being attacked. I felt like I'm being blamed for it. And if I'm being honest, and I think that the I don't know what you want with me woman is a perfect indicator for if I was living by the Spirit that day and walking with Him, or if I was living and walking in my own power and in the flesh. Because what could have happened, what you'll notice about the fruit of the Spirit, is that each one of these things covers and or cancels out each one of these things. It covers over it. In that moment when I am so frustrated, if I'm living by the Spirit, you know what I'm doing? I got love in my life, even though in that moment, love did not seem to be present. I have peace. Oh, this is a good one. I have patience. I have patience to sit and understand my wife's heart. What is she really saying right now? Rather than feeling like she's attacking me and so I'm going to strike back at her with something, I have this patience. I have a kindness and a goodness and a faithfulness and, oh my gosh, a gentleness. Instead of, where is it? Outbursts of anger. And you know when you're in those moments, you don't have to be married to know this. You know when you're in those moments and you're living by your flesh. This little guy right here cost us 2 days of harmony and 2 days of love and 2 days of just being on the same team. It made us, what he says, it made us dissent. It caused dissension and it caused faction. It caused me versus you. And if I'm living with this fruit in me, it's all covered over. It's all canceled. The Spirit is enabling me to do something in a moment when I normally would not do it at all. He is the one giving me the fruit and the ability to do it. Let me make sure that we don't end on a poor example set by myself. I guess I should say the last 2 weeks, as Dave had mentioned, we got to take a trip to St. Lucia. And we got to take this trip to St. Lucia that honestly for years we have been envisioning and dreaming, which is not to just go and take a bunch of random people that want to get involved and want to see what Daryl and Kimberly are doing on the island of St. Lucia and how they're helping with humanitarian aid, but how they're doing so much discipling. It's not just a random trip. It was a very intentional trip to take about 12 to 14 people and really, for the weekend, to do a youth event like we do youth events here. They said we have so many people that are kind of in that 16 to 24-year-old range. And we would love to do some type of discipleship weekend like a D-Now. We'd love to do something like that there. And so it's been years that we have been processing through it and just getting ready for it and thinking through it and riding out COVID through it and just knowing like at some point we're going to be able to do this. And we got to take 4 adult leaders and 10 young adults. These young adults mean so much to me. Because most of them, literally, I've known since they were in 6th or 7th grade, since 12 or 13 years old. And we've been walking through life together for all this time. And to take them on this trip and say, okay, you have been poured into for years at these youth events, and now over a weekend, I'm asking you to live by the Spirit of God and bring that same fruit to other people. And what we heard at the end of all of it was that our missionaries were like, that was unbelievable. The young adults from Hillside, they said we didn't even have to ask them to do anything because they were so present in every moment to demonstrate the kingdom of God and be a representative of his brand. We didn't even have to ask them to do anything. They just served all over the place. They were so kind and so intentional and brought so much joy into our element and the differences in cultures. Like they just broke through all of that. To hear Octave, one of the leaders at church, at the church that Daryl and Kimberly are at, to hear this 45-year-old man say, I've never seen that before out of that age group. Because we've taken 4 or 5 trips now with 30, 40, 50-year-olds on it. And I think there's this expectation that when they're there, they will behave well and represent God well. But he said, I've never seen that from a group of 20-somethings. We've never seen that on this island. How they were so prepared and so living in the Spirit and giving of themselves. I've never seen that before. And to hear that since we've been back, 2 students have given their life to Christ down at that church. And to know, like Dave said, that on what was supposed to be our day of rest, kind of near the end of the trip, after we had given so much of ourselves, we're supposed to have this day of rest to go to the beach and just relax for a moment. We find out that kind of up the street from us, 15, 20 minutes, that somebody's house got flooded the night before during rain. And we just say, hey, group, guess what? Not having a day to relax right now. We're going and we're cleaning out this guy's house. And to show up for 6 or 7 hours. And to just literally be hosing down the inside of this guy's house. So much sediment in every single room. Every single appliance ruined. Every single couch ruined. Cabinets ruined. Everything. Beds 3 or 4 feet high in his house, that sediment, that water damage should come in. Whitney does not like to hear about this, but there's sewage that was just kind of floating around us at times. Yum. And I just saw our young adults who are learning what it means to live by the Spirit. They're learning. I just saw the fruit of that living by the Spirit flesh out so easily because it was not of their own power, it was of His power. And Hillside, when we think about what we represent to the people around us, what our testimony is, what our witness is, what our brand is that not what we want to be known for at Hillside as a group that is in another country? Is that not what we want the kingdom of God to be known by? Is people that are figuring out what this means to live by the Spirit in the everyday, ordinary places in their lives, so that when that person sees your face, or they hear your name, or maybe they even get your Christmas card in the mail this year. Do you not want their gut reaction, the stirring inside of their souls, to go, that's a man or a woman that follows God? That's a family that exhibits this fruit, this love and this joy with one another and with the people around them. Is that what you want your brand to be known as? And the beauty of it is your brand doesn't even, none of the glory comes back on you. It all goes to God. And as followers of Christ, man, is that not the vision that we have? Let me close by saying this. I know that over the next few weeks, I'm not trying to take on the culture. I know that over the next few weeks that we're going to come in contact with a lot of brands while we're shopping. As you're out buying gifts for other people, you're going to get messages on Facebook sent your way, marketing, all of it. Okay? We're not trying to take all that down, the metaverse, whatever. But, I hope and I pray that when those brands come in contact with you, that you think a lot less about that brand. And it is a gentle reminder on a daily basis in the season that we are now in for this next month to be so much more concerned with how you represent the kingdom and the reaction that people have to your face and your name and your presence in a room. You care a lot less about the Apple or the trucks or maybe the Lexus with a bow on top in the driveway. I don't know who that happens for. It doesn't happen in my house. But that passes away. And that you care so much more about that testimony and witness that you have for the kingdom of God. Let me pray. Father, as always, thank you for these moments that we get to share together. And Father, may we desire and crave and be taught how to live by the Spirit, to sow into that, invest into that, and then God, just see how we get to reap out all these beautiful parts of your nature that you want to be a part of your kingdom. God, may we be so much more concerned with that than anything else in this season. In your name.